If you were following our reading, we've made it all the way to Psalm 130 this past week. And you might have been surprised after last week's readings with Psalm 119 in there that there were several psalms with only three or four verses, and that made the reading probably a little bit easier. Here we are in Book 5. Book 5 of Psalms, as we've been talking about, is all about returning back to praise God in the land in which God intended Israel to worship him. And as we consider the main audience of this compilation, not each individual psalm, but the whole structure together, being those in exile outside the land, these people are now looking forward to the day where they can return to the nation of Israel and again worship God on his hill in Zion. As we consider that, maybe there is some tinge of hope that this editor has in the return. Maybe they have seen kings making different decisions, or maybe they understood for the first time the prophecies of God's prophets that said they would be in exile only for 70 years and that they would return back to the land because God is faithful to complete his promises. And so when God has made a promise to David that says David will have a son, a descendant, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem for all of eternity, God has to do something to make that work out completely. So the captives, the exiles, know that there is an end, but they don't know for sure if it will happen in their lifetime. And Book 5 is all about looking forward to the day where they can return to the land. And so as the editors and the different authors compile this, that is the main thrust of Book 5. And here we are now in a section that you may have noticed, may have not noticed. Psalms 120 through 134, I believe is the correct numbers. These are what are known as songs of ascent, or each individual one, a song of ascents. And that doesn't mean anything to us. But we can see, if you have these little notes in your Bible and you're formatting it, you'll notice that all of the Psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are labeled Song of Ascent. There's some confusion on what this means, so let's first start with, like, what does the word mean? So we know what a song is, right? So these are songs, so we'll just move on from that. But ascent is kind of a confusing thing. When we talk about assenting to something, it tends to be like agreement, right? It doesn't really have much to do with what this word is trying to communicate. Ascent, you know, we can talk about planes ascending, going up. It's kind of the idea there. So a song of ascent means it's a song about going up, right? And so there's some confusion about exactly what the purpose or the arrangement of these were. So we'll talk about a couple different ideas as to what it could mean. I don't know that knowing for sure the exact right one is all important for having the impact of these psalms. But since we're talking about the psalms of ascent, we should maybe talk about the different options that people have decided about. So first, the most probably generic is that of ascending into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in a mountain, on top of a mountain, and you have to, if you're going to go to Jerusalem, specifically go to the temple in Jerusalem, you have to climb a mountain. So you're ascending the mountain, right? So a lot of people will say that the songs of ascent are all about going to Jerusalem and going up the mountain to worship God in the temple on top of the mountain. I think there's great value to that, seeing as how you have to climb a mountain geographically, and that is where God's temple is. Some people would take a more specific idea of Song of Ascent, and I would have to defer to people on this because I'm no expert on the temple worship and exactly how this works, but many claim that there are 15 steps in the original design of the temple. There are 15 songs of ascent, and each time the Levitical priests would take a step, they would recite one of these songs as they approached the temple. So, you know, you'd take the first step and you would sing Psalm 120. Then they would take the second step. And I'm not sure there was not much information about which day, which service, the reason behind what they think, if they did this every day. But it has the idea of ascending a flight of steps, right? And you can also take the word ascent to mean step. And so some people would say that these psalms were used in temple worship as they would take one step closer and closer and closer to the actual temple on top of the hill. And it has less to do with traveling to Jerusalem and more to do with going through the various levels inside the temple. I think that any of these are probably okay to put into a framework. You just have to understand that these psalms are not just randomly placed next to each other, that a song of ascent isn't all that much different from any other psalm except for its intended purpose was for one thing. So a lot of people would say that the people traveling to Jerusalem for the three or so feast days or holidays that they would observe would sing these on the road to Jerusalem. People living outside of Jerusalem, heading towards Jerusalem for one of their holy days, they would sing these as they traveled. Some would say that this is a direct correlation to a worship service, but either way, we know for sure that these songs are intended for the people who have their hearts set on going to God's hill to worship him. What we know for sure is that the content of these psalms is to encourage, to instruct, to challenge the hearts of pilgrims or just believers as they come to approach a holy God in a very special place, in a very special way. And then you hear that and you're like, this is great. And you start reading these psalms and you're confused because they contain very similar things to the other psalms where life is not going well. People are accusing and making fun of these people, the authors of the psalms, the people pilgriming to Jerusalem, the people approaching God to worship him in a special way. Very similar, these song of ascent actually echo the major themes found throughout all of Psalms. No surprise that all of the Psalms intending for worship are repeated in themes in the Song of Ascent. I think the biggest difference between some of the other Psalms we've seen written by David and some other individuals is that the Songs of Ascent are all pretty generic. They're not about specific events or specific enemies or specific sin being repented of. They are more generic, intended then to encompass more things than just one thing specifically. It is good for corporate worship to have these songs that are more generic and less about a specific event, because it will ring true for people in current time and then for all of time moving forward. You'll see some of these songs of ascent were written by David, which should indicate that these songs were not originally written for the use in temple worship as a liturgy. Because David was king before there was a temple, Solomon built the temple. Therefore, these psalms were not originally written, at least not the David ones, for that purpose. And yet, as we've seen with Davidic psalms, they have been placed in this for a reason based on the theme. So let's quickly talk about the psalms, the songs of ascent. I'm not going to actually talk through all of them. We will look at just the one that we read for our scripture reading. But let's start at the beginning, Psalm 120. Psalm 120 is only 7 verses, but it starts out with a person calling out in distress to God and him answering. And he says, "Save me from those who lie with their lips and deceive with their tongues." And he's crying out about all of this misery and affliction in his life. And then we see in the end verses that he says, "I have lived too long with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This psalm is written by someone, as you can tell by the place names in verse 5, who is living outside of Jerusalem, living in midst of pagan people. And he has this strong desire. He cries out to God and says, God, will you rescue me from my surroundings, because the people around me don't want to worship you, but I do. And thus begins the movement towards God's temple. It starts with someone having a desire to approach God, to worship God above all else, in spite of what is going on around them, in spite of the people who are trying to dissuade them. Psalm 121 calls out and says, I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This person, if you follow the flow that this editor has put in here, crying out in a dark land without God's presence, crying out to God, saying, God, I want you. He looks up. And we've seen this theme time and time again in Psalms, that you can look at your current circumstances right in front of you. But the right response is always to look up from your current circumstances and look towards the one who can do something about not just your circumstances, but how you respond to your circumstances, about the purpose and the intent and the drawing near to God. And so Psalm 121 is all about setting this person's eyes towards the solution, towards the help. Away from his affliction and misery, he turns his eyes to the mountains where Jerusalem and the temple are, and he says, I am going to go there. And it ends with an affirmation that the Lord will protect you. He will protect your life from your coming and going, both now and forever. And so this person begins this journey towards this temple in Psalm 121 by setting his eyes towards where his help will come from. Psalm 122 then is one of a rejoice, a thanksgiving, and a remembrance of what Jerusalem and the special place where God's temple is. You'll see in Psalm 122, this is written by David, verse 1 says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This person, if you're following the flow, has found others who want to go to worship God in a special place, in a special way. And he says that I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord together, even though they were far away. Jerusalem, built as a city, should be solidly joined together, where the tribes, Yahweh's tribes, go up to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. This is an ordinance for Israel. Like, this is commanded that the people, the tribes of Israel, would go to Jerusalem and give thanks to their God, to Yahweh, for being who he is. And there thrones are placed, for judgment are placed, thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you prosper. May there be peace within your walls, prosperity within your fortresses. Because my brothers and friends say, I will say, peace be with you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. These people who are collectively together now walking towards the temple are saying, remember what Jerusalem is like. Jerusalem is this special place for us where we can go see God's presence together. And so they say that they are for Jerusalem, that they pray for Jerusalem so that they will never again lose the opportunity to worship God in Jerusalem. Psalm 123, they lift their eyes to the one who is enthroned in heaven, and he shows us favor. They ask for the Lord to show them even more favor. Verse 3, for we've had more than enough contempt. They said, God, please show us your blessing, show us your favor, because as we live our lives and as we come closer and closer to you to worship you, more and more people hate us. We've had enough of the contempt around us. We've had enough scorn from the arrogant and contempt from the proud. Just show us your favor. Psalm 124 is a call of remembrance that says, if the Lord had not been on our side, when men attacked us, then they would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger against us, and the waters would have overtaken us. Praise the Lord who has not let us be ripped apart by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the hunter's net. The net is torn, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. And they said, no matter what people have tried to do to us, God has always been able to rescue us. He has made heaven and earth. He can help us escape the traps of the wicked. Psalm 125 is a song of confidence, a song of dedication for the people of Israel. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. So you can tell from this travel map that they're getting closer. They can actually see the mountain in which they are going to worship God. And they say, the people who trust in God are like that mountain. It can't be shaken. It will remain forever. Jerusalem, the mountains surround her, and the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. I'm not really into ancient warfare. Know plenty of friends who are. So if you're into ancient warfare, super good for you, because this means a lot to you. But for those of us who maybe don't really care that much about war, I think many of us are probably aware of the fact that mountains are strategic as far as fighting battles go, especially if you own it. If you own the mountain, then you will be fine. And that's what these people are saying. It says, look at Mount Zion. Look where Jerusalem is. It's on the top of a mountain. It's almost impossible to take. It's surrounded by other mountains, so it's hard to get to. It cannot be easily taken. And what these people say as they approach this mountain is that those who trust in God are like a mountain fortress. It cannot be easily taken. It will not be easily taken down. It will remain because it is a hard thing to remove. And then you'll see in the end of Psalm 125, the reminder and the prayer that the scepter of the wicked would not be allowed to remain over the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous will not apply their hands to injustice. The people, as they move to Jerusalem, to this mountain, cry out to God and say, God, do not allow wicked people to continue to rule the land of the righteous, because the righteous could be easily turned to do what is wrong and unjust and wicked. And so they pray that God would do good to those who do good and to punish those who do not do good, and that peace would be with Israel. We're going to talk today about Psalm 126. Psalm 126. So it starts by saying, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. So right out of the beginning, these people walking towards Zion, towards Jerusalem, say, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, when the mountain of Jerusalem was restored, we were like those who dream. This is a generic, like most of the songs of ascent, talking about how Israel frequently descends away from God. God sends someone to punish them. They cry out for help, and then God restores them. We're not sure about the exact time of this psalm's writing, if it had any link to a specific event. And I think that that is good, because we can give thanks to God for restoring things, even if it isn't some big dramatic historical event. We can take courage. We can take steadfastness from the fact that even if God just simply was restoring from a smaller time in Jerusalem's history where they had departed from God and then God had restored them again, or if it was from the complete and utter obliteration of the temple for the people who are now coming back from exile, we can praise God for him restoring. It says we were like those who dream. Like they could not believe it. It said when God restored the mountain of Zion, and this comes right after Psalms talking about how this mountain is nearly impossible to take and defeat, and this is saying God restored us after we had been defeated in this place. We were like those who dream. We couldn't believe it. And our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The people could hardly believe that God would be willing to restore their land and their mountain. They could barely believe it. And because they couldn't believe it, the only thing they could do was laugh out of joy that Jerusalem had been saved and restored and brought back, that God's presence was with them once again. And their tongues were shouting for joy. And what happened? When God restored his people and his people responded in joy, the people among the nations, those nations that these pilgrims had left in order to come to Jerusalem, the people in the nations said, God has done great things for them. For people living in pagan lands, worshiping gods that do not exist, worshiping idols or worshiping themselves, can have the realization that God will do great things for his people, which just tells them that their gods are false. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have hands, but they don't do anything. They got feet, and they can't walk. They've never actually done anything for their people once in the history of all of humanity, and yet somehow Yahweh has done great things for them. And so these pilgrims respond, yes, the Lord has done great things for us. So we respond with joy. What a testimony it would be if for us we were able to see God moving in our lives and restoring broken things in our lives, in our families' lives, in our neighbors' lives, and we were able to say, I can hardly believe it, and just respond in joy, and then the people who have no relationship, have no desire to worship God, would still be able to see the circumstance and say, God has done great things for them. Let us not be shy or worried about the contempt from those around us, for us to just say, God has answered prayer. Let us not be afraid to say, hey, so-and-so was sick. We prayed for them to be healed. God used doctors. They're healed. And I can barely believe it, because we thought for sure that that was a situation that could not be resolved. And so we respond in joy, and people will say, something weird is going on with them. There's something different, and they're saying their God has done great things for them. So let us shout with joy, let us laugh with joy at what God has done in restoring the broken things in our lives. Verse 4 says, restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. They pray that God would restore their fortunes like he had restored Jerusalem's fortunes. And then they use this picture of water in the Negev. And if you don't know what the Negev is, it might not make much sense, but it is a desert, forsaken kind of a landscape. There isn't water there. There may have been water at one point. And so they say, restore our fortunes. We are like a desert without water. So restore the water to the desert so that then the land would be fertile again. Show us your blessing. And then they continue on with this agricultural picture that says, those who sow, who plant in tears, will reap with shouts of joy. And this is a calling back, a reminder of what God had done for Jerusalem. They said, we had been without Jerusalem, and we had much sorrow for it, and yet God has now restored Jerusalem, and now we are reaping the benefit of it, and we will reap with shouts of joy. The one goes along weeping, carrying a bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. The principle here being that although your life, your circumstances might not be good, they might be really less than ideal. Even in the sorrow, even in the affliction, in the pain, God is going to bring it about to an end where you can reap with joy from the suffering of your life. Although you might live a majority of your life weeping and having problems, there will come a day where you will be able to reap the plants that you've sowed through your life, through the tears that watered your seeds, that will come about with a great harvest. He will come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. There will be a reward, and that is how God intends to answer the prayer. Restore our fortunes. God doesn't intend for you to have an easy life. God has no plans to make your life pain-free, without sorrow, without pain, without fear, without worry. But although that is not God's plan is that in the end, you will harvest beneficial things from your life of pain. We are here but for a little time, and yet in the end, we will reap a great harvest. We will be blessed, and we will shout for joy like we've never shouted for joy before, because we will now have been blessed with God's presence. And remember, that is where this Song of Ascents is going, these people coming to God's temple. We will jump back to this in just a little bit. Psalm 127 is a psalm written by Solomon, and it talks about how if God is not going to bless or oversee your life, your entire life is pointless. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert for nothing. For no reason you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the ones that he loves. Says, your whole life will be completely pointless without God being involved and blessing it. You can watch your city all you want, but unless God is watching out for your city, it will do no good. You can spend all your time building a house or even maybe the temple, but unless God is there building it, the whole thing is pointless. You getting up in the morning, completely pointless. You staying up late, completely pointless, unless God is overseeing your life. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy and it will go well with you. Your life will be blessed. You will have a fruitful family. You will be like well-kept olive trees, which all these pictures are less familiar with us than the original audiences. Psalm 129 says that God will protect those who are oppressed. And as they continue to go further and further towards the temple, we see a narrowing and narrowing of vision on who God is. Psalm 130 says this, out of the depths I call to you, Yahweh. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. Yahweh, if you considered sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. I will wait for Yahweh. I will wait and put my hope in his word. I will wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem Israel from all of its sins. We see these people getting closer and closer to the presence of God and them realizing, I am unholy. I cannot approach a holy God in a holy temple on a holy hill. I cannot come to him unless he is willing to forgive my sin. If you considered sins as a test for me coming to worship you, if you said if anyone has sinned, they cannot be my worshiper, then who could stand? Who would be able to? No one. But since with you there is forgiveness, we can. And now we can wait on the Lord. We won't talk too much about the last couple of songs of ascent because they were outside of our reading. But as we get closer and closer to God's presence, you see the people drawing their souls and people around them to direct their praise to solely God, filtering out all of the problems in their life, not saying they don't exist and pretending they're not there, but by saying, I count what's in front of me as more valuable. God and his temple and the worship of him is more important to me than all of the pain and the problems that I face when I'm not here. So for us as Christians, how do we apply the songs of ascent? Because we no longer pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go to a temple to provide sacrifice. We come to church, but not because God lives here, right? Like, we sometimes will call this God's house, but like, God doesn't stay here all week long, right? This isn't where we keep him. And so how do we now, as New Testament believers, apply the Song of Ascent to our lives? Well, let us first remember that we are the temple. That although we live in a pagan land, away from the holy temple of God in Jerusalem, God has made his home with us, in us. And so therefore, we do not pilgrimage to go see God, to be with God, because God has seen fit to dwell with us permanently by the Spirit living inside of us. But then let us also remember that this existence here is not the end. That there will be a holy and new Jerusalem where we will be able to go to worship God in a special place in a very special way. Let's not forget that there will come a day where we can do what the nation of Israel has done and going together with joy to the house of God to bring to him our praise and our worship. But why is that the case? Why is it the case that we can get away with not offering sacrifices? Why is it the case that we as Gentiles don't have to do this that Israel did? It is because Jesus came into this world. Jesus, for 33 years, probably pilgrimaged to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year. We've seen that in the scripture where he gets left behind in Jerusalem. He probably sung these songs as he marched towards the temple. And through his life, being completely sinless, because he being God and he being man was what was required in order to make a sacrifice that lasted longer than the sheep, he came for us. And like the pilgrims who went to Jerusalem, who made sacrifices, Jesus too marched up a hill to provide a sacrifice. If you consider Jesus in the Songs of Ascent, obviously not the original intent of the human author at all in putting these 15 Psalms together, but consider Jesus' march up a mountain by Jerusalem, but not to a temple, but to his execution. And Jesus, time and time again, and probably very close to his execution, had marched up to the temple to bring worship to his Father, just as he thought those people ought to who loved him. When he got there, he found that people had made the temple into a den of thieves. They were ripping people off. They were not living out the songs of ascent in which they were focusing in on God, but in fact, they were focusing in on themselves. And he said, this is not what God's house is for. A few short days or weeks or possibly a month later, I'm not sure exact timing, Jesus found himself ascending up, step by step, up a different mountain. so that he could make the sacrifice needed for people who have always twisted God's house to be able to approach him in a new way. And when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." The temple was shaken. That mountain that cannot be shaken, that temple that cannot be shaken, shook. And the curtain was ripped in two, dividing the holy place and the holy of holies. And basically told the priest, "Your job is over. We don't need you anymore because we have the priest, we have the sacrifice, and it has paid for all the sins of God's people." So as we consider the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, as our sacrifice, let us say with these pilgrims, with you there's forgiveness. Because if you considered our sins, we wouldn't be able to stand. And let us give thanks, let us praise, like these pilgrims, the character of God that said, "I will send my only son to save you." That he then raised Jesus from the dead, so we have confidence, like the pilgrims had confidence, that this actually worked. That Jesus then ascended into heaven to his rightful throne and said, "I will be back. I'm making a place for you, but I'm coming back and I'm going to bring a perfect Jerusalem, a perfect world with me. And you will live with me in that place for all of eternity without end, and my kingdom will be established forever." Let us remember that the whole theme of Psalms is looking to dwell with God. That David's one thing that he ever wanted was to see God in his temple and to gaze on his beauty forever. And Jesus says to that desire, to the Song of Ascents, I've heard your cry to see me in my temple and gaze on my beauty for all of eternity, and I will, with certainty, bring that to pass. And so as we pilgrimage through our lives, through the pain, through the contempt, through the uncertainty, let us focus our gaze on that coming day. Look to the mountains, not literally, but look up from our circumstances to the God who is our help, who will bring about that, who will save us and rescue us. And those among the nations have to say, "The Lord has done great things for them." And we could say back, "Yes, the Lord has done great things for us. Therefore, we are glad."